might stop fellowshipping.
Oh, just kidding. I'm just kidding. I know. That's okay. I don't care. Yeah, I don't care. I've already come to the conclusion that that doesn't bother me. You know, being invisible has been a talent of mine since I was a small child. So, believe it or not, none of us are in the dark this morning as far as what's taken place over the last week here in the United States in various locations, with people being murdered, cops being shot, protests and violence here, and then over in Spain and in Finland and elsewhere. We all know about that stuff. No, we've all heard about various things taking place. And, you know, for me, seeing some of the images and reading some of the posts on Facebook and Twitter and seeing things on Instagram, it can be very unsettling. Because, you know, as a child growing up around the Chicagoland area, being in a very multiracial community, we got along. And, yeah, there were some instances that, you know, things that took place. But for the most part, you know, when I was growing up, we all got along quite well, and there were no questions. Today we're going to talk about one of the core values of the Vineyard Movement. And in business, a lot of times, you know, a business will come along, corporation, and they'll say, what are our values? What are the things that we as a corporation, what do we value? What do we offer to our customers? What do we want to expect from our employees? And at some point in time, several years ago, the leadership within the Vineyard Movement came together, and they came up with their five core values of the Vineyard. And I'm going to read the list of them. The first one is theology and practice of the kingdom of God. And that has to do with the Bible. Theology is the word of God. Theo, meaning God, and the logos, the word of God. So that's the foundation right there, is understanding, coming to a place where what we get comes from the word of God. And I'm like looking at my little tablet here, but I'm going to try to do this from the tablet instead of the paper. I'm coming up into the 21st century slowly. Theology and practice of the kingdom of God. It's not just about reading about it. It's putting it into action. You know, we can know everything about the word of God. Steve Camp, back in the late 80s, had a record album called Fire and Ice. He is one of the most real Christian musician pastors that I've ever heard. He's just so right on in the middle with how he teaches and what he has to say, and calling out, you know, the truth and the error. And one of the songs that he had was called Fire and Ice. And there was a line that really impressed me early on as a new believer. And it was, you've got your commentaries, you say you're well-read, but it doesn't mean a thing if it's just stuck in your head. And so theology and practice means to learn the word, but don't stop there. Try to do it. Do your best. It's the practice. It's putting it into practice. The next one is experiencing God. To get to know him, it's, you know, there's what we know and then what we experience. Worshiping him, getting to know him. And my three words that I put together, you know, one equals one equals one. If we say we love God, you know, we love God, we worship him. And if we love him and we worship him, it means we obey him. So obedience is worship, love is worship, and they're all, to me, they're all interchangeable, as I've read through the Bible. And that obedience sometimes can be tough. You know, oh, I love you, God, I love you, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to obey you in this particular thing. The next one is culturally relevant mission. That's a core value of the Vineyard Movement, to be culturally relevant in our missions. to understand that people come from different backgrounds, different places. And one of the things, when Tammy and I were at Simpson University, they're very big on missionary, sending out missionaries into the world. Founded the CMA, the Christian Missionary Alliance, I believe founded by A.B. Simpson, and who the school was named after. And one of the things that they did is when a student came in who was called to the mission field and they were learning, you know, the pastoral side and the mission side, one of the things that was required was that they learn the history of the area of the world that they were called to. They would spend time with the language. They would spend time learning about the culture, the history, how different people within that country worked or didn't work together. You know, that there were, yeah, it was one nation, but maybe there were some factions within that country. So they learned how to act and react when they were there. So being culturally relevant in our missions. Early on in the church, people would go out, like here in this country, people who were believers in Jesus Christ who spread the word would try to change the people who were here, right? The native community that was here, the indigenous people, to say, oh, no, you're a savage. You need to dress like this. You need to talk like this. You need to act like this. Instead of finding some common ground and learning about their culture, they try to change it. The only one that can change how people live is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The next one that we're going to talk about today is reconciling community. And then the last one is compassionate ministry. To show compassion, not just to go out and serve people and to do things to gain some kind of points, but to do it out of love, to be compassionate. That word compassionate, the root is passion. And we talk about the passion of the Christ. That's his love. The love, the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his son. That was his passion, to go out there and to sacrifice himself, to be beaten, to be bloodied, to be hung on the cross, to go through all of that as a substitutionary death punishment for our sins. That's passion. He loves us that much. He's passionate about us. And in turn, we do the same thing with others. We're to be compassionate in our ministry towards them. So here we are looking at reconciling community. Why do the nations rage? In Psalm chapter 2, if you've got your little device or if you've got a paperback Bible, which could be, for those of you that are old enough or familiar with, could be a Beatles tune from paperback writer. We could do paperback Bible, you know. Yeah, we could sing it. Paperback Bible. Yeah. He was a Jewish man. Anyway, son of Abraham. Paperback Bible. Okay, that's enough. Can you cut that from the recording, Jeff, please? Thank you. Right on. Thumbs up. Okay, that was embarrassing. I'm talking and I forget that it's being recorded and go, oh, no. I hope my buddy Uncle Bob doesn't listen to that. Don't tell him, Tammy. So anyway, why do the nations rage? From Psalm chapter 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, what I'm focusing on there, obviously, is why do the nations rage? Why is there so much anger? Why is there so much anger? Why is there so much vitriol? Why is there so much fighting in the world? It's because of our sinful nature. It's because of we're born into this place of little kids. You know, there's that thing that they go through of mine, right? Where, you know, mine. And what was that from Nemo? I think Finding Nemo had that. Mine. Yeah. Mine. And in some respects, as we grow older, some of that stuff doesn't die. It doesn't die away. We become covetous. we become envious and jealous and lustful, all the acts of the sinful nature. And it's difficult to die to that. And the world doesn't want to. Even as believers, maybe we don't want to die to some of that stuff. Or it rears up its ugly head at particular moments in time. The nations are raging, and we're seeing that all over the world. We're seeing it in this country that most of us were born into, and we love. And we love the people, and we love the idea of what it represents, this experiment in democracy. But as it relates to the church and reconciling community, why do we fight? This is found in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now we remember that this is written to the church. This section of James, in the majority of the Old and New Testament, is written for believers. But it still applies to us because the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. It's still his word, and it still applies to every single one of us. We quarrel. We fight. We ask for something because of wrong motives, for pleasure, for our own pleasures, because we want to feel satisfied. Yeah, we took that down. We took that flag down. We destroyed those statues. We raised those up. We did that. We did this. We fought each other in the streets. We all came with our hoods and our clubs. We came with whatever it is. You know, someone in Finland going out and doing a stabbing. I don't remember exactly where the cops were shot. I know two of them died in Florida. Two police officers were shot. One of them died pretty much after the shooting, and then one died, was reported he died this morning in the hospital from his injuries. But it's because of our own selfishness that these things continue. And it's upon us to do our best to live at peace with everyone. Timothy, who was one of Paul's students, we've talked about him as we've been going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians a little bit. Scrolled up too high. Oh, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Okay, that's a promise. You know, in the last days have been around for the last 2,000 years, since Christ's first coming. And we're in the end times. We're in the last days continually. And it says, in the last days, difficult times will come. That was a promise that Jesus made. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. So we're going to see this stuff going on. Difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, which is a big word, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such as these. Irreconcilable. You know, how many times do we hear of people getting a divorce and it's because of irreconcilable differences? There was a movie that came out many, many, many years ago, Irreconcilable Differences. And that comes from a hardness of heart. If we're unwilling to reconcile, if we have differences and we say, well, like in the church, in the book of Acts, I'm of Apollo, I'm of Paul, well, I'm of Jesus. And there was division in the church because they could not reconcile the fact that they were all under the blood of Jesus Christ, and that unified them. And yes, the Jews were born into it, but the Gentiles were grafted in. And we were made co-heirs, all of us together as part of one family in that vine, drawing our nourishment, our everything that we have from the vine, Jesus Christ. Irreconcilable. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught what has become known as the Beatitudes. And the old cliche is that's the attitude that we're to be. It's the attitude that we're to have. And just briefly, attitude is one of those things when we're driving, or especially in flying an airplane, to have an attitude, which means your direction. Which way are you going? There's attitude and altitude and yaw and pitch and all that when it comes to flying a plane. And when you have a goal of your location, you have to pay attention to, in the old days it used to be, you know, sun, moon, stars and all that. And then now it's with navigation equipment where you pay attention to where the plane is headed. Because if you get off of course, if you don't do that attitude adjustment, because what can happen? You can go into turbulence, you can, you know, sneeze or something and wind up going in the wrong direction. There was a plane that went down, I don't remember if it was yesterday or today, but they were making a flight to go to another part of the country so that they could, you know, see the eclipse on Monday. They wanted to get a better location. And somehow the pilot crashed into the mountains, and they, when I saw it this morning, they hadn't known how many people were on the plane or done any kind of recovery. But it's important to have an attitude adjustment. So the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to focus on one of those verses. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed are the peacemakers. And I kind of overheard y'all talking, and it was pretty cool about shalom. And it's right here in my notes. Peacemakers. The root there, shalom. Again, as we've talked, it does not just mean the absence of conflict. It is so much more. Tammy and I met a lady last weekend in Walmart who goes to a Messianic congregation. And as we were separating, I said, "Shalom." And it was, you know, Shabbat Shalom, because it was the Sabbath. She was getting ready to make her way to their synagogue, their temple, their place of worship as a Messianic congregation. And she perked up, didn't she? Shalom. Oh, wow. And then so we told her our story about working with a synagogue that was meeting in our church, where you've got a Jewish congregation meeting with the goyim, you know, and the things that we had to do to accommodate them. And we worked with them and had a very good relationship with Cantor Goldbart, who later was Rabbi Goldbart. And there were some very, very nice people there, and there were some not so nice, but that's true of every kind of congregation and that. But I still pray for them, you know, that they would see the truth in the Old Testament and find the Messiah. But that word peace, to be peacemakers, shalom, just to give you a brief definition, because it means so much more. It's a Hebrew word meaning peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, and welfare, and can be used idiomatically to mean both hello and goodbye. As it does in English, it can refer to either peace between two entities, between man and God, or between two countries, or to the well-being, welfare, or safety of an individual, a group of individuals. The word is also found in many other expressions and names. It's a big word. When someone would say that to you, to say shalom, it's peace over your entire being and over everything that's around you in your sphere of influence, to have peace, a peace that passes understanding. That's shalom. It's kind of like, for God so loved the world, that agape love, that unconditional love, which is different than I love pizza, or I love the Bears, or whatever it is. Or, it's more than eros, erotic love. It's more than phileo love, Philadelphia brotherly love. It's agape. It's more than storge love, the I love pizza kind of thing. It's agape. It's the same thing with shalom. You know, in the 1960s, we see all this stuff about, peace. And one of my favorite movies, Field of Dreams, when James Earl Jones, when Kevin Costner comes and he's knocking on the door, and, Ray, he's like, "Who are you?" And he starts telling him about, all that he said. "I've read all your books, and I love you, and I saw a vision of you, and I have to take you." They had to go to the game, and all. He's like, "Oh, you're from the 60s. Go back to where you came from. Peace, love, dope." So to hear Darth Vader, "Peace, love, dope," is kind of funny to me. But, sorry, another movie reference that nobody saw, right? Field of Dreams, great movie. Makes me cry every time, just like Seabiscuit. Yeah, I do, every time. Every time I see Field of Dreams, when it gets to that last part, where Kevin Costner says to his dad, he's like, when Ray says to his dad, "You want to have a catch?" The waterworks just come. It's like, I just remember out there in the front yard playing catch with my dad. So, all right. Need my tissue. Yeah, it's just a good thing. So peacemakers, shalom, peace that passes understanding. I don't know why I'm peaceful. I don't know why. I should really be upset. I should be going through all kinds of emotional things right now. But I've just got this overwhelming peace. A peace that passes understanding. I don't get it. Talked last week about there's this place where logic and reason fail us, and we rely on faith. In our hearts, we believe. The Lord touches our hearts. There's a point, a place where we can come now, let us reason together. But then there's that place where we go, substitutionary death on a cross. What? In our minds, we may not be able to understand it, especially early on. But then we come to a place where we believe in our heart, and then we confess with our mouth. The place where logic and reason meet faith and belief. The two can be unified. As we have been reconciled, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ. We're going to get more into this idea of peacemaking. Let's see. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation, to be reconciled. We sing every Christmas, "God and sinners reconciled." We talked about irreconcilable differences where people can't come together. God wants us to be reconciled. And reconciliation is more than just having this, coming to terms of agreement. It's more than that. There's a settlement. Let's see. We're just going to move on. Appeasing, pacifying, mollifying, peacemaking. I need to look at one of the notes. I didn't put it in here. I've got it on my telephone. Let's see. Where are you? Reconciliation. Quotes. Do 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 do. Can we have some traveling music? Yeah. Do, 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 do. How does the alphabet go? Can somebody sing me this song? There we go. QRSTUV. Yeah. Here we go. This one here is a quote. I just looked up some quotes on reconciliation. And however you feel about these people that I'm quoting, set that aside. I thought about not including their names, but I'm going to go ahead and put their names down there. This one's from Rick Warren. emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. It is unrealistic to expect everyone to agree about everything. Reconciliation focuses on the relationship, while resolution focuses on the problem. When we focus on reconciliation, the problem loses significance and often becomes irrelevant. Emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. Let's be reconciled. The stuff that happened, happened. We can't change it. We can't change history. As Pastor Don always says, we can give up hope of having a better past. We can't change it. But we can come together, emphasizing reconciliation. Let's move along in love. Let's live in peace. Martin Luther King Jr., the method of nonviolence seeks not to humiliate and not to defeat the oppressor, but it seeks to win his friendship and his understanding. And thereby and therefore, the aftermath of this method is reconciliation. Again, the method of nonviolence seeks not to humiliate and not to defeat the oppressor, but it seeks to win his friendship and his understanding. And thereby and therefore, the aftermath of this method is reconciliation. N.T. Wright, one of our favorite authors amongst a lot of Vineyard people, as we are set free by that love from our own pride and fear, our own greed and arrogance, so we are free in turn to be agents of hope, agents of reconciliation and hope, or healing and love. As we are set free by that love from our own pride and fear, our own greed and arrogance, so we are free in turn to be agents of reconciliation and hope, or healing and love. You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And once we become free, we're free indeed. And once we have that freedom, we can become agents of reconciliation to bring about hope and healing and love. Now, there's work involved in being peacemakers. That word makers, it's a verb, right? It's got to do with, well, makers is a noun, but to make something is a verb. It requires work. We can't just say, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, and then we don't go out and make peace. It requires work. It requires some kind of sweat equity that we put into it. It means getting off our tails and going out and loving on our neighbors. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to go to the protest. It just means going out there and being a peacemaker with your neighbors, with people you don't know. It means letting somebody else take that parking space. It means helping somebody with their groceries. It means walking up to a lady who's in a wheelchair and asking if you can get something off the top shelf for her. It's simple things. It's acts of love. And it's showing that we all basically want 90% of the same things, right? We want health for our family. We want our families to be clothed and housed and healthy. We want to have people that we can love and people that love us. We want to be accepted. But there's other things that get in the way. But 90% of the things I believe that we all want the same stuff. And it doesn't matter color of skin, you know, nationality, where we come from. That's what we want. We don't want to be, you know, don't take my stuff. Don't hurt me. Don't hurt my family. And I won't hurt your family. But then when somebody does that, then we want revenge. And then the cycle just continues and goes on and on. Peacemakers, it involves some sweat equity. It involves work. It involves laying down our own life and taking up the cross and doing what the Holy Spirit says for us to do. Romans 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind or prideful, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't look and see the stuff on TV or the memes on Instagram or Pinterest or wherever. Don't be overcome by the comment section, the evil stuff that people are saying, the ugly stuff. But overcome evil with good. If we don't have something nice to say, right, don't say anything at all. As far as it depends on us, we're to be at peace with everyone. Paul talked here to the Romans. He mentioned, where is it at? Respect, never pay back evil. This is Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And we hear this all the time. We're a nation of laws, right? So here, and in Romans, it talked about that earlier, that we're to obey those who are an authority over us, not just in the church, but in the overall where we live. It's really on us if we break the law. It's really on us if we do what's not right in the sight of all men, and we have to face the consequences of our actions. The guy that plowed through the crowd in Charlottesville, I'll say this, I don't blame anyone but him. It's his car, his foot, his decision. He's responsible for his own actions. Not the people around him, nobody else, just him. That's my personal belief. I'm going to close up with two different sections here of scripture verses. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to kind of talk about them a little bit, expound on them from my noodle, my heart. One of my favorite stories of all is Jesus with the woman at the well from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 29. And we know the story. You know, this woman had gone to the well late in the day. She was a Samaritan woman. And the well was pretty much used by Jews. And Jews didn't like Samaritans. There was this racial conflict. They did not get along. And it was not proper for a Jew and a Samaritan to be together, let alone a male Jew and a female Samaritan, let alone a Jewish rabbi and a female Samaritan, who was probably of a lower class because she was the one going out to draw water. Perhaps she was a slave or a servant to some capacity. But Jesus went to her and said, I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. And we know the story. There was this introductory point, something that we all need, water. That was the foundation. That's what they had in common. He went to her and found something in common. We both are thirsty. He was going to tell her about another kind of thirst that could be satiated, that could be filled. And they talked about worship, and they talked about where they worship and the differences between Samaritans and how they believe and who they worship and where they worship. And they talked about Jews and where they worship and how they worship. Jesus did not condemn her. Remember when he said, go and call your husband? He didn't condemn her. He didn't shun her. He didn't say, you whore, you slut, go away. No, he still loved her. He still loved her. And he showed acceptance. This Jewish rabbi and this Samaritan woman. Right there at that moment in time, in the history of the world, I believe, when Paul talks about there is no longer slave or Greek, right? There is no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. We're all one in Christ. It was at that point in time that Jesus showed what that is all about. when the Jew came to the Samaritan, when the male came to the female, and he talked and they worked it out. And she received the gospel. And it says that she went and said, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. Had he gone to her and say, hey, fellas, bring some stones. We need to get rid of this woman. No. He loved and received. He brought about a ministry of reconciliation. That's our example. We find a commonality. We thirst. We all need water. We all need food. We all need love. See someone and say, oh, you have a need. You need someone to get this off the top shelf. Here you go. That doesn't necessarily come from the Bible Christian thing, but that, you know, that comes from my own personal upbringing. Get the door. Help somebody. They drop it, pick it up for them. Be a helper. It's just being a good neighbor. State Farm is there. The other story, my three favorite stories that I go to are Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. That's the big one, because they showed what it takes to worship God. You don't need instruments and overheads and lights and sound system. All you need to be is willing to praise God at midnight after you've been beaten. All you need to do is be in a stinky, stanky, danky prison where there's probably feces and rats and stink everywhere, and you choose to worship God at midnight. And when you do that, because you don't have all the trappings, you just give him praise and being counted worthy to be persecuted and beaten for the gospel's sake. When you begin to do that, the earth shakes, the bars are opened, and people get saved. That's real worship and praise. So that section in the book of Acts. The other section is the Samaritan woman at the well. And then this one here, Paul at Mars Hill in Athens. Paul had spent some time speaking to the people in the synagogues and the streets in Athens, proclaiming the gospel and talking about it. And while he was there, he looked around and he saw this statuary hall kind of place, like we have in the Capitol building. And he looked at them, and they asked him to come speak at this Areopagus, at this place. So he said, okay, I'll come and talk to y'all. Because he was from southern, he said, I'll come and talk to y'all. So he went there, and he did not say, we need to tear down these statues because they are idols, and they are of false gods, and they are gods of sex and lust and money and power, and there are no gods that bring down thunder and rain. And he didn't do that. He went in there, and he found common ground. Spirituality, religious. He said, men of Athens, I look around and see that you are all very religious. And you've got a lot of statues here to various gods. But you've got one statue over here to the unknown God, just to make sure you didn't miss one. I'm going to talk to you about that God. I'm going to talk to you about him. He didn't tell them to get rid of the stuff. That comes later. That comes through the Holy Spirit when people give up the idols, when we give up that stuff that we've been bowing to for so long. Paul would bring a ministry of reconciliation between God and man and between the Jews and the Gentiles to bring them in. Men of Athens, I'm going to tell you about this God who loves you, this God who sent his son to die on a cross. And they received. Many of them received. Some of them didn't. Some of them couldn't believe it. But there were a few that came back and said, hey, Paul, Rabbi, we'd like you to talk to us a little bit more about this. Can we get together and talk a little bit more? And we know what happened, right? The entire world began to change. The entire world began to change because of those disciples that sat with Jesus, the apostles, and because of Paul. And we benefit from that. Because of Paul's ministry of reconciliation, because of Jesus' ministry of reconciliation. And so you and I, as we see what's going on around the country, protests in various locations, the the supremacists and the Antifa and the different sides who really, when you get right down to it, are all on the same side. If we're not with Christ, we're against him. And as believers in Christ, it's our job to be peacemakers and to have a ministry of reconciliation. So you take that for whatever it means. Pray and seek God and say, what does that mean for me? As I am on social media, as I am at work or in the stores or in my neighborhood, or if I believe God is calling me out to one of these events, what does that mean for me? How do I apply this? How do I talk to people about this ministry of reconciliation? How do I tell people about God? How do I love them? People who don't talk like me or look like me or act like me. That's what we do. To have a ministry of reconciliation. There is no longer Jew or Greek, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, male, female. We're all one in Christ. And as a ministry of reconciliation, we're to tell people about the unknown God and to bring reconciliation. We can see it. We can see peace come. Shalom. Peace that passes understanding in our community. Holy Spirit, would you visit upon this nation and indeed upon this world? Would you visit upon your people to once again bestow upon us this ministry of reconciliation, this love, this spreading of the gospel that you've called us to? You have called us to be ambassadors of Christ. You have called us to be peacemakers, to be a people who bring about this hope to this hurting world. You have equipped us with every good thing for life and godliness and righteousness. You've given us all that we need. Holy Spirit, have your way. Speak to our hearts. Stir us up. Help us to find common ground with those around us, with those that we come into contact with. Give us strength and courage to stand up in the face of evil, to speak what is true. Give us whatever protection we might need during these times. We trust you and rely on you. In the midst of all the stuff that we see, we're also facing our own personal struggles. We have our own personal needs in our families. In our jobs, in our places of employment, places we go to school. It's a lot of burden. It's a lot to carry. So we just lay it before you. And we do like the woman who kept coming to the judge, and we just keep on praying. We keep on asking for provision and for healing and for you to move. Would you open our eyes and our hearts to be able to see and receive? Open our ears to hear your voice. We praise you this day. Help us to walk with you. Help us to go with you. We all say amen and amen. And we speak shalom to one another. Amen. God bless you all. You know, I don't know where your hearts and minds are as far as the events that have taken place, but I'm sure you're as moved, you know, to turn on the TV or the radio, or to get your, you know, to hear the little ding on your phone, that notification that something's taken place that's not of a good, doesn't have a good outcome. Just keep on praying. keep on knowing that the Holy Spirit is still alive and working. Don't give up hope. Don't give up. Hold on. And that doesn't just mean, remember, that doesn't mean just hold on until your hands get so tired that you just let go and you fall. Hold on means to be cleaved. It means to, like, you've become one. You've been put together with the Lord. Hold on. Hold fast. Like two pieces of paper that have been glued together that you cannot pull apart without destroying both of them. Like a man is to cleave to his wife and vice versa. But the two become one. Hold on. And when you've done everything you can in the midst of everything, continue to hold on. So God bless you all. If you need prayer, I don't know, are there any prayer requests this morning? Okay. Nothing was written down on the green tablet or the green cards. But if you need prayer, you know, we got some prayer warriors in the church. And we're more than willing to pray. If you need to talk to somebody, we all talk. There's still some cake left and some coffee. So feel free to load up on carbs. I've been on my carbo-loading phase of my bodybuilding program for quite a while. So I think I'm going to start getting back into the protein phase. Maybe. We'll see. People don't stop bringing good stuff. God bless y'all. We'll see you next time. Yes, ma'am. She's a hugger and a kisser. You know. So if I'm looking for a man to hug and kiss, no.